Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel Gospel Chapel's website. Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 20 to verse 25. That is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people, those from Italy, send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. We've been studying the book of Hebrews for the last little while, and as we all know, it's been a great blessing to all of us. The same way this last passage is also a tremendous blessing from God to us, and we're going to see that today. Now, my goal today is to focus only on the first three verses of this passage. I will not talk about the last three verses, and even then, even if I only speak about the first three verses, I will not have the time to speak in great details about all of the things that we can see in these verses, because there is just too much stuff. So I will only focus on certain details, and obviously on the main idea, which is that God is the one who equips us with everything good for doing his will, but we have something to do about it. And we can clearly see that in this passage. We can see from verses 20 and 21 that God is the one who equips us, but we can see from verse 22 that we have something to do about it. It seems clear to me that if we had nothing to do about the work that God wants to do in our lives, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't, through the author of Hebrews, tell us to bear with the word of exaltation that we have received. God is the one who equips us, but we have something to do about it. And our response to what God wants to do in our lives should be the positive response. It should be the right response, the good response, so that Christ would be glorified. The end of verse 21 says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Meaning, so be it. And when you think about it, this world so badly needs to see the glory of Christ shine through the lives of Christians. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the goal that we should aim for in our lives. We should aim for the glory of Christ, and we should aim for the glory of Christ in all areas of our lives, and we should do it non-stop. We should do it starting right now. There can be no holes in forever. Verse 21 says, to him be the glory forever. And when you think about it, forever means non-stop, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's why we should see the glory of Christ starting right now. If we haven't done it yesterday, and the chances are that perhaps we didn't see his glory as much as we should, well, we should start doing it today, and we should never stop for when it comes to seeking the glory of Christ. And that's why the author in verse 22 says, I urge you. It's urgent. I urge you, because the glory belongs to him forever, and there can be no holes in forever. We should see his glory starting right now. We find the same argument or the same structure in the transition from Romans chapter 11 to Romans chapter 12. For those of you who know the book of Romans quite well, you may be able to remember that in the last verse of Romans chapter 11, so in verse 36, Paul says, to God be the glory forever, amen, meaning so be it, or meaning do it. And then right after that, in the first verse of Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you. I urge you because the glory is due him forever. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's urgent. There can be no holds in forever. We are urged to seek the Lord's glory because he's worthy of it forever and ever. And to that, I say amen. Now, in our passage, seeking the Lord's glory means that we would bear with the word of exhortation that we have received. That's what we see in verse 21. And bearing with the word of exhortation that we have received in the context of Hebrews means that we would, first of all, recognize Judaism for what it is. Judaism was a God-given temporary religion. It wasn't meant to stick around for so long. The Jewish nation completely missed the point. They did not understand why God gave the law of Moses. The Bible explains to us that God gave it so that people, by failing to do what the law says, would become aware of the fact that they are sinful and therefore don't qualify for heaven. That was the purpose. That was the goal. The reason why God gave the law, that was to be a teaching device, just a tool that God wanted to use to teach people about their need for a perfect Savior, someone who could qualify them for heaven. The law does not qualify us for heaven because God's standard is perfection. We're not able to get to that standard. We are sinners. So in the context of the book of Hebrews, bearing with the word of exaltation that we have received first means that we would recognize Judaism for what it is, but also means that we would recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the one who qualifies us for heaven. And we can clearly see that in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews also teaches that he is the Lord of all things, and recognizing that should translate into first receiving Jesus unto salvation from hell, if we're not saved yet. And if we are, then it should translate into walking with him, into getting on with God's project, of God's agenda, of desire to sanctify our lives. We are urged to bear with the word of exaltation that we have received so that Christ would be glorified. And this is straightforward teaching. It's not too hard to understand. It's straightforward teaching. The same way the entire book of Hebrews is straightforward teaching. I guess to the exception of a few passages, but most of it is straight to the point. You know, when you consider the vastness of the themes that the author talks about, the author actually expressed himself very briefly. He goes straight to the point. It is straightforward teaching. I think that is what the author means in verse 22 when he says, I have written you only a short letter. What he means is that his letter is concise and precise and straight to the point. What the author is saying in verse 22, I believe, is that he has been straight to the point. Bear with my exhortation, for what I told you is not too hard to understand. It is straight to the point. It's straightforward teaching. I think that could be the meaning of verse 22. Let's now look at the main idea of this passage and the fact that God is the one who equips us with everything good for doing his will, but we have something to do about it. And here I think that two questions should be asked. The first question that I think should be asked is, what is God's will? Verse 20 and 21 tell us that God is the one who equips us with everything good for doing his will. And so, what is God's will? The second question that I think should also be asked would be, well, what is it that God uses to equip us to do his will? I think that these two questions are appropriate. Let's consider the first one. What is God's will? What's the answer to that? Well, as we all know, the answer to that can be quite broad because God nearly has a will for everything in our lives. He doesn't have a will for everything, but almost everything. You know, God doesn't care if I buy a blue car instead of a gray car, or a gray car instead of a green car, those kinds of things. God doesn't care about those things. Like, he has given us different things, and sometimes you just have to choose between two good things, and he doesn't care. I guess if you were to buy a ladder, he would probably say, don't buy it, but anyways. There are a lot of things that God doesn't care about, but there are a lot of things that he does care about in our life. And so this morning, I obviously have to narrow my answer down to the essentials in relation to the question, what is God's will? What's the answer to this? What do we see in the Bible? Well, I would like to suggest that we see two main things in the Bible. We see that first, people need to be saved from hell. We see that in the Bible. That is a big theme in the Bible. And then we see that after that, God's will is that those who have been saved would be sanctified. That's kind of a technical term, but God's will is that our lives would be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that God wants us to first receive Him, receive His forgiveness by receiving Jesus, and then He wants to transform our lives. You could look at it this way. You could say that, you know, God loves us so much that He is willing to take us as we are, but He loves us so much that He is not willing to leave us as we are. He wants to transform our lives. And these are two main things that we can see in the Bible about God's will. And we also see these two things in the book of Hebrews. Knowing about the parable, or the reality of the wheat and the weeds, knowing about the fact that not all of his readers were going to truly be saved or were going to be true born-again Christians, the author, and not just him, but all of the authors of the New Testament, address two groups of people when they write their letters. They tell the non-Christians, they don't know who they are in those congregations, but they know that there are probably a lot of non-Christians mixed with the Christians, and they tell the non-Christians to make sure that they don't miss out on God's offer of their salvation. And then they tell the believers, those who are saved, born again Christians, they tell them to walk with God and to get on with God's project of sanctification, of sanctifying, transforming our lives. God's will is that people will first get saved and then walk faithfully with Christ. But there are, as we can find out from the parable of the wheat and the weeds, there are, I suppose, a lot of people who go to church and may not be saved. This is a reality. People can hide in religions. The same way Adam and Eve, who were feeling guilty, have tried to hide from God in the trees of the garden. There are a lot of unsaved people who believe that what they actually need is a list of religious things to do, like going to church, like reading the Bible, like praying, like giving money to the poor, even like going to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And, you know, those things are very important and should be done by the Christians. But doing those things will not save those who are not saved yet. What they need is the Lord Jesus. They need to receive Him, and it is by faith that we receive Him. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, some religious people came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must we do the works God requires?" They were preoccupied with all kinds of religious things that they believed God wanted them to do. And Jesus answered them and He said, "The work of God is that you would believe in the one He has sent," meaning that we would receive Jesus. People can hide in religions, but what they actually need is not a list of things to do. What they need is to receive Jesus. Now, how do we know if we have received Him? You know, that's an important question. How do we know? Well, we know it by the way we behave. That is what the Bible teaches. For example, John in 1 John teaches us that true believers live by the truth. They walk in the light. They acknowledge their sins. They obey God's word. They follow Jesus. They love other believers, which I think would mean that they also enjoy hanging out with other Christians. For example, when church is over, they're not gone. They want to stick around. They want to get to know their fellow brothers and sisters. Outside of the church meeting, they enjoy spending time with other believers. Now, we understand that some people have to go to work after the meetings. We get that. And it's between you and God. But if you come to realize that you don't enjoy spending time with other Christians, then you have to also realize that something is off. Something is wrong somewhere. John also teaches us that true believers love Christ and they hate sin. In contrast also with the Antichrist, plural, true believers persevere in the faith. That is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. True believers acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. True believers also see holiness. That is 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. They don't continue to sin. It doesn't mean that they never fail, but that their desire is for holiness. And also John says that true believers don't love only with words, they also love with actions. If these things are part of your life, then John says that you are a true believer, you are born again. But if these things are not part of your life, then perhaps you are not saved yet. And you need to know that what you need is not a list of religious things to do. What you need is to receive Jesus, who wants to first of all save you from hell by coming into your life so that you would have with you the path for heaven, the perfection that God requires, Jesus himself. And then after that, Jesus wants you to know that he wants to transform your life into his likeness. What is God's will? Well, God's will is that we would first be saved and then be sanctified, be transformed. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, that it is God's will that we should be sanctified. The sanctification in that context is in relation to sexual sins, but it is obvious that God also wants to have an impact in all areas of our lives, not just in the sexual area. God's will is that we would get saved first, but then that we would be sanctified. And this brings us to the second question that I think should be asked in relation to our passage. What is it that God uses to equip us or to sanctify us, to transform our lives? Well, some people, in order to answer this question, would go straight to the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where we see that all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so they'll say that what God uses to equip us is the Bible, and this seems to be the right answer. But is it the full answer? I would suggest that it is not the full answer. Let me go straight to the point. The primary thing that God uses to equip us is the Bible. But we need to look for Christ through the scripture. God is the one who equips us. There is no doubt about it. But we have something to do about this. And this seems to be the full answer. It is possible to study the Bible for many, many, many years, and at the end of all of those hours of studying, not be as equipped as God would have liked us to be. It is possible to, at the end of all of those years, it is possible that we would not understand what God wants. And this is exactly what happened to the Pharisees. Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What I'm trying to say is that in order to equip us, God wants to draw our attention to Christ. When we read the Bible, we need to look for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus. This is how the Bible is meant to be read. God wants to draw our attention to Christ. We see that in the book of Hebrews, from chapter 1 to the very end. And this is a teaching that is also found in many other passages in the New Testament. For example, Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:14 that the Holy Spirit will bring glory to him by taking from what is his and making it known to the disciples. In verse 15, he says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Christ, wants to glorify Christ. It's kind of like when Abraham sent his servant to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. Genesis 24 tells us that that the servant glorified Isaac with his words, but also by giving to Isaac's future wife all kinds of presents of gold, silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, which I think obviously convinced the girl about Isaac's wealth, but also provided the encouragement to get on with God's project. She decided to follow the servant. And in the same way, we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, who by pointing to Christ provides the equipment or the encouragement to first receive Jesus unto salvation, if we're not saved yet, and then into walking faithfully with him. What is it that God uses to equip us to do his will? Well, God draws our attention to Christ. He wants us to get to know him better and better. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That would be, I believe, salvation and sanctification through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God equips people by revealing his son, the Lord Jesus. I could phrase it differently with a few extra details. In order to equip us or encourage us to first get saved and then be sanctified, God wants to draw our attention to Christ. I've been emphasizing this quite a bit because it's so important. Peter says that it is through our knowledge of him who called us. Some will argue that the him refers to God the Father and not to Jesus, but when you think about it, the only way we can know God the Father is through knowing Jesus, the perfect revelation of who God is. What is it that God uses to equip us or bring a change in our lives so that we would be able and willing to do his will? It is the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what God uses, and we can see that in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. We can see that also in the writings of Peter, but we can also see that in the writings of Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The verse says that as we reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed. As we apply God's word into our lives, we shine. We reflect the Lord's glory in this dark world. But we need to realize that the reflection can only happen if and when there is, first of all, a contemplation of the Lord Jesus. It's kind of like a mirror. You know, if you want to reflect in a certain direction, a certain source of light, you have to turn the mirror towards that source of light. And then two things happen: contemplation and then reflection. The moon does the same thing. We know that. We know that the moon doesn't shine its own light. It has no light in itself. The moon shines the light that it gets from the sun. The moon is not a light in itself. And that also applies to all of us. As we contemplate or get to know Christ better, we become able to shine in this world because it transforms our lives. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. God equips us by drawing our attention to Jesus. We can see that in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. We can see that in the writings of Peter. We can see that in the writings of Paul. We can also see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2 would be a good example of that. And we can also see that in our passage. The author in our passage points at the peace that we have because of Jesus. Then he points at the blood of the eternal covenant. And then he points, or I should say, the Holy Spirit through the author points at the resurrection of Jesus. And then at the fact that Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. God equips us by drawing our attention to Christ. I could have talked about all of those details that we can read in this passage in greater details, but I didn't have the time. However, I knew that I had the time to focus on the main idea of the passage, which is that, again, God equips us with everything good for doing His will by drawing our attention to Christ. And so we need to get into the habit of doing that as we read the Bible. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one that God uses to save us, but also to sanctify us. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, there are two ways to look at the Bible. We can see it as an instruction manual or a list of religious things to do, or we can actually realize that it is actually the portrait of the Lord Jesus that the Father wants to use to equip us or encourage us to first get saved, if we're not saved yet, but if we are, to get on with God's desire to transform our lives. Someone somewhere said that Christianity is not an education, it's an encounter. That's great. Our Father, we give thanks to you for what you want to do in our lives. We give thanks to you for your Son, who reveals the entire Trinity, who reveals God to us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who loved us so much, who went to the cross. And our desire is to yes, get on with what you want to do in our lives. I pray so that if some people who have been fellowshipping or coming to Bethel may not be saved, I pray so that they would understand and receive the Lord Jesus. And I pray for those of us who are saved that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, like it says in the Bible, and be Christ-centered and make it our priority to get to know Him through applying your word into our lives and shining in this dark world. This world needs it. That is the main reason why you are willing to put up with our stupidities, our imperfections, because you know that this world needs to see the glory of Christ shine. That's why you have left us in this world. That's why we are here. That's why we're also willing to put up with the sins of this world for a while, because you love people. And so we pray these things, and we thank you again for all of you, all the wonderful things that we have in Jesus. Amen.